part of a longer series about contemporary Christianity that I presented on Sunday nights in our church about 6 years ago. I don't expect you to remember that, but I thought we would just zero in on this study because I think this will be edifying and helpful to us. There are different discussions, you know, that I've heard, theological discussions. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? You know, that's sometimes debated. In fact, I just was talking to another pastor this past week where there were some questions that had been asked in his church about that. Anyway, we're going to study it tonight, Comprehending Carnal Christianity. And we're going to start out just trying to understand some concepts and answer some basic questions. So first of all, understanding carnality. Understanding carnality. The question that we are seeking to answer here is, what is a carnal Christian? You may have heard the term before. It is a biblical term. The word carnal is used in the Bible. The word carnal in our English Bible is the translation of two different words in the Greek. One is a noun, one is an adjective. But if I could just kind of sum it up, the word carnal in and of itself, the English word, means pertaining to the flesh or fleshly. That would be the basic way that the word is used in our English Bible. Specifically the New Testament, you don't find that word in the Old Testament. But it is a translation of two different words from the Greek. First of all, the word sarx, which is the Greek word for flesh. And these words have broader meanings, but as we're talking about a carnal Christian or carnality, the meaning is fairly specific. The word sarx, flesh, refers basically to the body. But when we're talking about in this theological sense of carnality, it would refer to the physical or moral weakness of the body or the sinful desires of the body. The word flesh, sarx, tells us that those sinful desires are somehow connected to our flesh, our body, okay? The word fleshly is the Greek word sarkikos. That would be, again, same word, just a different form of the word, but that word tends to refer to the tendency to satisfy the sinful desires of the body. Again, sarkikos, fleshly, can also be translated more generally for temporal things. For example, there's a verse that says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, okay? Talking about the spiritual warfare, and in that sense, the word carnal here is not talking about fleshly in the idea of the tendency to sin, but just the more general sense of temporal or material as opposed to spiritual and eternal. But again, we're zeroing in on this more specific use of the term in the New Testament, which relates it to the tendency to satisfy the sinful desires of the body. And so if I could just boil all of that down, what is a carnal Christian? I think the best biblical definition, looking at the words from which the word carnal is translated in our Bible, a carnal Christian is a fleshly Christian, not a fleshy Christian. Okay, that would mean fat, okay? So I didn't say a fleshy Christian, but a fleshly Christian. That is a Christian who is walking in the flesh, okay? A Christian who is not abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's a quotation from a verse of Scripture. That's what we're supposed to do as believers, to abstain from those fleshly lusts. This is a Christian who's not abstaining from those fleshly lusts, but is rather indulging such lusts. Okay, so now that we understand carnality, let's take a little bit more in-depth look at the flesh, understanding the flesh. And for this, we're going to look here into Romans chapter number 7. And so we're going to look at the passage, work our way through the passage. But if I could just give you a definition, I think the best biblical definition of the flesh, just a very simple definition, it would be the place where sin dwells in the believer. And therefore, another biblical term that you could use for the flesh would be a term from this passage, indwelling sin. All right, even though we are saved, folks, sin remains resident within the believer until when? When is it that we won't have that tendency to sin anymore? When we reach heaven, that's right. When we receive a new body, a heavenly body. But in the meantime, we have this thing called the flesh, okay? Indwelling sin. That's the biblical term for the sin tendency or the sin principle that still remains in a born-again, blood-washed, redeemed child of God. All right, so different terms from the passage that we're going to see in just a minute. Paul refers to sin that dwelleth in me. He says in verse 18, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 21, he says, evil is present with me. And that idea of present is, it's right there with me, okay? It's lying close at hand in that sense. It's right up close to me. At verse 23, he talks about a law of sin which is in my members, referring to the members of his body. All right, so let's just walk down through this passage and let's see if we can come to a little more in-depth understanding of the flesh. All right, so verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, what's the next word? Carnal, okay? There's our word that we're studying. I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, that word sold, you know, he says, I'm sold under sin. That almost sounds like an unbeliever, doesn't it? But clearly, it's not an unbeliever because this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's talking in the present tense here about himself, describing something going on in his life. I think it would also help us to understand that that word sold there in the verse is in the perfect tense in the Greek. So the most literal way to translate that would be having been sold, okay? The perfect tense is used for something that happened in the past that has some continuing results in the present. And that is true for the believer, okay? When he says that he was sold under sin, that's something that happened in the past. It still has ramifications in the present, but he's not talking here about being unsaved or an unbeliever. He's talking about himself here in the first person. This passage as a whole is in the present tense. And also, we know that he's not talking about an unbeliever because of the description that he gives us of the renewed mind in verses 22 and 23. That would not be a description of the mind of an unbeliever because the Bible tells us that the unregenerate mind is at enmity with God. The unregenerate mind is not delighting in God's law. Okay, but from underneath that law, it does not delight in the law. Take a look at Romans 8 and verse 7. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, so that would be unsaved. All right, so when Paul here says, verse 14, that I am carnal, having been sold under sin, he is describing what we sometimes call the dual nature of the believer. That the believer has a sin nature, but also has a new nature. Now, I'm going to use those terms with caution because the word nature is not a Bible word. It's not a Bible term. But we understand the believer is a new man in Christ. A new you was born when you got saved, okay? You know, the old you passed away, the new you was birthed through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that new you has a new mind, okay? But the believer also still has a flesh, all right? And that flesh has a sin principle or a law, as he uses the term, that is dwelling in the members of our bodies. And that results in an internal struggle. And Paul describes that internal struggle. So let's keep on going here in verse number 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I think probably every believer would testify that we are personally acquainted with the struggle that Paul is describing here in these verses. Now, in verse you want to do right, you want to please God, but you find yourself doing the things that you know in your mind you should not be doing, and yet other things that you know you should be doing, you are not doing. And in verse 17, Paul is not saying that he has a split personality, okay? Now this no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, he's not schizophrenic here, you know, I'm two people. What he's talking about is this personal battle with his flesh. Take a look at verse 18, because in verse 18 he clarifies the battle lines. He says, "For I know that in me," clarification, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." All right, so the battle lines are the believer versus his or her flesh. That's where the no good thing is to be found. The sinful desires that are rooted in the members of the body are waging war against the renewed mind of that inner new you. All right, so let's go on to verse number 19. Let's keep on going here. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, we need to understand the body itself is not evil. Okay, that would be a false teaching. Okay, it's not your body itself that is evil. It is what dwells in the body that is the problem, sin. Okay, the body is the residence of evil in the believer, and from that base, it can corrupt other parts of our being as well, such as our soul and our spirit. So it's not the only part that can be defiled, but it's where the attack comes from, which is why it is referred to as the flesh. That is the part of us that is not yet remade in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but one day it will be. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, and we'll receive a body like unto His incorruptible body. So look at verse number 25 here as we conclude this little survey of this passage. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now that would be a miserable and defeated way to live if it wasn't for the truth of the next chapter, which is that those who have the indwelling spirit can walk in victory over the flesh. So verse 7 gives us a picture of that struggle of the believer versus his or her flesh, but we're not left in chapter 7 without any solution to the problem. And so we could go into chapter 8, but actually what we're going to do is we're going to go over to Galatians chapter 5. So would you please turn there? Now that we have this understanding, let's go to Galatians chapter number 5, and let's try to build on this a little bit. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 16 to 18. We're going to see two main truths here. First of all, the spirit and the flesh are constantly at war in the believer. So God has given us His spirit to help us to live in victory over the flesh. But the spirit and the flesh are in war. And the key to winning the war is to walk in the spirit. All right, so let's look at Galatians 5, 16 through 18. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay, so again, the flesh, that's where the sin resides, the sinful desires, the tendency to fulfill those sinful desires. If you walk in the Spirit, then you can have victory over those fleshly lusts. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, so verse 17 there tells us that the flesh and the Spirit are not teammates. Which is, by the way, one reason why we don't want to use fleshly means to try to do spiritual work. Because the Spirit and the flesh are not teammates. They don't play on the same team. They are at enmity, okay? They are diametrically opposed to one another. They do not work together. And because there is that struggle going on against the Spirit and the flesh, desiring contrary desires, okay? The word lust here, the Spirit, when it says the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, that doesn't mean the Spirit is sinning with sinful desires. It just means that the desires that the Holy Spirit has for the believer are diametrically opposed to the desires that the sinful flesh has for the believer. And those two sets of desires don't mesh, okay? They blend like oil and water. They just don't go together. So he says, this is why, in verse 17, look at it again, they're contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, when it says you cannot do the things that ye would, that might be a little strongly stated there. It does not mean that the believer cannot do right, okay? It doesn't mean that. As a matter of fact, what it really means, I think the sense of the wording there is that the believer, you may not keep on doing the things that you want to do. That is those new desires that you have with your renewed mind and that the Holy Spirit desires for you. You may not keep on doing right. In other words, you may lose some battles here and there against your flesh. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to just say, well, you know, I may not always win, so I guess I might as well just let the flesh have control. It's not an excuse to cater to the sinful desires of your flesh. It's just a fact. That's why we don't always, maintain perfect victory. But we can still have victory because God has given us what we need in the Spirit to succeed. So look at verse 18 again. He says, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I think being led of the Spirit is the same thing as walking in the Spirit there in verse number 16. So as Christians, take a look at verse 25. In verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? So as Christians, we already live in the Spirit. We've been made alive in the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. We are alive in Christ. But now, because the Spirit lives in us, we need to let the Spirit who lives in us lead us moment by moment. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means you take a step, and then a step, and then a step, at the Spirit's leading and under His control. That's God's will for the believer. Not that we would just give in to the flesh, not that we would let the flesh have its way in our lives, but recognizing that there are contrary desires that dwell within the believer, we choose to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God and obey Him. All right, so now that we've taken a little tour of the flesh, let's go back to this question. What is a carnal Christian? In general, I think a carnal Christian is any Christian who is presently catering to the sinful desires of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And I think that we could actually break that down and have a distinction, okay? So I think under the term carnal Christian, we could have two distinctions. First of all, that could be acting carnal or acting carnally, okay? Might be a better grammar. which would be allowing the flesh to have the upper hand and choosing not to walk in victory, but rather to satisfy those sinful desires of the flesh. That would be acting carnal. In the present moment, the believer is catering to the desires of the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. Now, I think there's another heading under the term carnal Christian. I think a carnal Christian can also be, and this is more specifically, a spiritually immature believer who has not yet identified and or distanced himself from the old ways of the old man. Okay, because more specifically, the Bible does describe a state or persisting condition of carnality that may characterize some believers. So I think that that would be what we might call being carnal. Okay, so over here you have acting carnal or carnally, which would be just choosing to cater to the flesh in a given moment of time. Being carnal would be being or continuing in a state of spiritual immaturity that is characterized by fleshly living. And so if we're in that condition of being carnal, then guess what? We're also going to be acting in a carnal fashion. Let's take our Bibles now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Being carnal results in acting carnal. Let's look at the description that Paul has of some carnal Christians in the church at Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" All right, so verse 1 there, I want you to see that he calls them carnal, and he contrasts that with spiritual. Okay, he says I can't talk to you like spiritual people. I have to talk to you like carnal people. And so being carnal there is a description of being a spiritually immature believer. How else do we know that? Because he says I have to speak to you as carnal people and babes in Christ. So the word carnal is equated with the word babe. A spiritual baby, okay? Immature believer. So being carnal is being spiritually immature, a spiritual baby. And then in verse 2, we see that one characteristic of being carnal is that you can only eat milk. He says, "I've been feeding you with milk and not meat, and still I have to feed you with milk. You're still not ready to transition over to a meat diet." All right, so a carnal believer is immature, therefore they can only eat milk, the milk of the word, okay? And not only that, but we see from this verse here that evidently it can also include being content to remain on a milk diet, okay? Because Paul here is speaking to them like, hey, by this time, you know, you really should have been ready for something a little more mature in terms of food, but I'm still having to give you milk because you haven't been growing like you should have been growing. Evidently, these believers, some of them, were not too committed or concerned about their own spiritual growth. So they're persistent in this spiritual immaturity. And then in verse number 3, I want you to see that this condition of persisting spiritual immaturity is also a place where people tend to act in carnal or fleshly ways. He says, "Ye are yet carnal." And what's another proof of the pudding? "For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So these carnal babes in Christ were also acting in a carnal way, in an immature way, because they were gratifying the desires of their flesh. They were catering to their selfish desires. Instead of being selfless in the church, instead of preferring others, they were demanding, "I want to have my way." That's where this strife and envying and divisions come from? Those things come from a me-first mindset, a me-first desire. Like, I know what I want, and I'm going to have what I want. That's the flesh having the upper hand. So a me-first attitude, especially demonstrated towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, is one of the prominent telltale signs of a carnal Christian. A spiritual baby is going to act that way, okay? You have a little baby, that precious little baby, and that little baby, when that little baby wants to be fed, he or she has a way of letting you know, right? Okay? Like, I want to eat now, or I want my diaper changed now, right? Or I don't want to be left in this bedroom by myself, or whatever else it is. That little baby has a way of expressing the desires of it, this is what I want, okay? And I'm going to scream until somebody does something for me. That's okay for a baby for a little while. But it shouldn't go on forever, right? Because if that child of yours at age 20 is still acting that way, you've got a real problem on your hands. I mean, if he's still pitching a fit, I want it now, and getting down the floor and kicking and screaming because there's something that somebody needs to give me, and I'm not going to be happy till I get it. A me-first attitude is a sign of carnality. It is a demonstration of carnality. That's where strife comes from among believers, is when, we're not preferring others to ourselves. We're not submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but rather we're willing to go to war to get what I want. And so Paul says, you all are, first of all, being carnal, but not only that, you're also acting carnal. So here's another question then. What's the concern? Okay, so now we understand what carnal Christianity is. What's the big deal about it? I mean, is this a big deal? Do we need to worry about this? Is this something that should be of concern? There are some concerns about being carnal. Okay, first of all, because if you're acting carnal, you are defeated. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about that. I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay, so what does indwelling sin desire? The members of the body, they want to bring us through their desires and so forth. They want to bring us into bondage to sin. And if we allow that to happen, we're going to be wretched. We're going to be miserable. If you're allowing the flesh to call the shots in your life, you're presently in a state of servitude to your own sinful desires. Romans 6:12 says, though, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin crawl its way up onto the throne in your heart, in your life, where you are serving sin. Because being captive to sin is a miserable way to live, and especially when you don't have to. Now, the Romans 6, we're going to look at Romans 6 in a minute, in a little bit more detail, but, Romans 6 tells us that, before we're saved, we don't really have much choice about serving sin. I mean, that's just our natural condition, that we are the servants of sin. But when we get saved, we're no longer in bondage to sin. And we now have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you were in some federal penitentiary somewhere for some, significant crime, and suddenly somebody walked in and they threw the door of your cell open there on death row, and they said, you're a free man, your sentence has been commuted, all of the crimes that you have committed, all of those, that guilt has been washed away, and you are free to go. And so you walk out of that penitentiary that you thought you would never leave, and you walk out into the beautiful, cool air of the outdoor world, and you see the blue sky, and you hear the birds and the trees, and you feel the breeze on your face, and chances are you're not going to go back to that prison and volunteer to, you know, mow the grass or something like that, right? I mean, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, you're free. So why would you go back and serve that old master? That's kind of the biblical idea here of why we shouldn't be acting carnally, because we don't want to be serving sin. So acting carnal is to be in bondage, but being carnal is to be in danger. There is a significant danger that goes along with persisting in a state of spiritual immaturity. That danger, there are actually two dangers I want to tell you about. The first one is from deception and deceivers. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about God's purpose for the local church, how God designed the local church to be a place where believers would grow up into the maturity in Christ, the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus, okay? And why is that important? Well, he describes one of the reasons here. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, so why do we need to grow up into mature believers? Because as long as we persist in the state of being spiritual babes or children, we are in danger of being deceived. Because there are lots of people out there. There are lots of false teachers, deceivers, people that are looking and preying upon immature, weak Christians. And they want to see if they can pluck them out of the safety of a good church and get them into some cult or get them into some group that's full of false teaching and lies and so forth. And folks, this kind of thing's happening all the time. Okay? Their groups are full of people that used to go to Baptist churches. And so God says, you know, you need to grow up, because it's not safe to stay a kid spiritually. And I think you understand that. So if you're a parent, you know, and you've got a little preschool child, you're probably not just going to say to your little preschool child, you know, well, just run along and go out and play in the neighborhood. Just be back by dark. I mean, are you going to say that to your preschooler? Probably not. Why not? Because there's a lot of dangers out there. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I my parents told me I couldn't ride my big wheel in the street. And I couldn't understand why not, because the kid across the street from me, he was allowed to ride his big wheel in the street, and that was, you know. So I would sit there and I would watch him riding his big wheel in the street, and I just, oh, you talk about envy. I just wish I could be like that kid, you know, and ride my big wheel in the street. But why did my parents not want me to ride my big wheel in the street? Because I was too little at that point to really recognize all the dangers. Okay? Because, you know, the immature child is just not in a position to be able to detect the dangers, you know, plan appropriately, take corrective action, and protect themselves. And so this is why, one of the reasons why God says, you know, you need to be involved in... this is one reason why God made the church, okay? He made the church to be a place where a spiritual nursery, where spiritual babes would grow up and they would become mature and they would become full-grown adults in Christ. And the sooner you grow up, the better. And so when I do my new member class, you know, I explain this, to folks that we have 4 services a week here in our church. And as a pastor, I view every one of those as important. And I think all 4 of them together, you know, really allow me as pastor, allow us as our church to present a well-balanced, full course, meal to believers every week, because you have four opportunities, to feed on God's word every week. Now, which way are you going to grow faster? If you're getting fed four times a week at church, or if you're just coming on Sunday morning and you're getting fed one time a week at church, which one of those is probably going to be conducive to more spirit and faster spiritual growth in your life? Well, I would submit to you that the person who's getting fed four times a week is going to grow at a faster rate than the person that's getting one meal a week, okay? And so that's why it's important to be in church whenever the doors are open, unless you're providentially hindered, because God's will for you is that you would henceforth be no more children. And, there's a very important obligation on the part of those that are teaching and preaching God's word, that we're putting before God's people good spiritually nutritious food, okay? We want to give people plenty to eat, but also not only do you have to be present, but you also have to really be listening. Because the truth of the matter is, I've dealt with many believers over the years, been in church for years, and they just haven't grown very much. And why not? Well, it was either A, because they were missing a lot of services, or it was B, because they were not paying attention, or C, they weren't getting much food. Okay, those are the three basic possibilities. But if all three of those things are in place, you're present and you're paying attention and you're getting served up something nutritious, you will grow, because God's word is a spiritual growth agent in the life of believers. It is our milk. It is our meat. It is our daily bread, okay? Use the plant illustration. It is our water, our fertilizer, like Psalm 1 says, that the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, he's going to be like that tree. He's got his roots down in the soil, and he's drinking of the water of the river, and all of that. Everything you need for growth is in the Word, but you've got to be taking advantage of what God has given. So there's a danger of deception and deceivers in remaining in a spiritually immature or carnal condition. But then there's also a danger from dissension and carnal strife. Galatians 5:15, now Paul here in 1 Corinthians, we were just looking at that, he was talking about the fact they've got envy and strife and division in the church. What kind of effect do those things have upon people? It is a destructive effect. Remember that study we did a few years ago on Sunday night in our themes in Proverbs about the tongue, how there is the power of death and life in the tongue. That you can use your tongue to be a health, an agent for health in somebody's life, or you can use it like a sword to wound and destroy. And Galatians 5:15 here, talking in the same, we were just in Galatians 5, and he's talking here about the dangers of fleshly behavior. He says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Oh, there's such a destructive impact in the lives of believers when believers fuss and fight and feud and act selfish and throw temper tantrums and say, I've got to have my way or the highway. It's going to be me first and you second. And when we start to fuss and fight and feud and bite each other, you can really take a bite out of somebody that can really do them a lot of harm. And we don't want to be carnal. Because the longer we stay in that condition, the more likely we are that we're going to do damage, or we're going to be damaged in some kind of carnal strife amongst believers. So what's the cure for the carnal Christian? I'd like to suggest two points that go along with our two types of carnal Christians. First of all, the cure for acting carnal is to start walking in the Spirit. We saw that in Galatians 5. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you need to remember that your old man is dead, that you died with Christ. The old you died with Christ. Okay, so the flesh, truthfully, is crucified with its affections and lusts. Okay, in other words, you've been set free from all of those things, the bondage to those things. You don't have to be a slave of those things anymore. But now we need to choose to walk in the newness of life that we have received in Christ. You've been made alive in the Spirit. Now make the choice to walk also in the Spirit. Let's go in our Bibles to Romans chapter number 6. And I don't have a lot of time to develop this here in Romans 6 tonight, but let's just take a quick look, because I want to give you a very helpful 3-point outline for having victory over sin in your life. The sinful desires of the flesh. Formula for victory. Somebody shared this with me when I was in college, and it's been very helpful to me, and I want to just share it with you if you haven't heard it before. Look, there's three action words in this passage about being free from servitude to sin. We really need to grab a hold of. First of all, the key word in verse 6 is know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, so what that verse is talking about is the reality, the spiritual reality, is that when you got saved, the old you died, okay? It was cut off, as we read in the book of Colossians. And that makes victory possible in the life of a believer, okay? Because that transaction has already taken place. So first of all, know that you are no longer the servant of sin. Okay? Now look at verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. First of all, know that you're dead to sin in Christ. Secondly, reckon it. And that term takes us a little further than know, okay? Because reckon is an accounting term. It means account it specifically here, the context, account it to be true. Believe that it is true. In other words, believe that you are dead to sin. That's faith, right? So first of all, know it. That's the fact. Secondly, reckon it. There's the faith. And then act upon it, verse number 13, drop down to verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Knowing and believing that you are no longer the servant of sin, make the choice to yield yourself to serve God and not sin. That's on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Believe that God has set you free from the dominion of sin and choose to serve your new master Christ. Yielding your members is just another way of saying walking in the Spirit, because walking in the Spirit is yielding to the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one who's in control of your members and not your flesh running the show. Okay, so every member of your body is at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. You're putting Him in charge. And I think that's a great way to pray. I think it's a great way to pray on a daily basis. Lord, I want to yield my members to your control today. I want you to be in charge today. And if you need to, you can pray about specific members of your body. Lord, I want my tongue today to be your tongue. I want you to use it the way you want it to be used, and not the way my flesh would want to use my tongue. And yield yourself to God. Okay, so the cure for acting carnal is to start walking in the Spirit. And then the cure for being carnal is to grow up in Christ. Just simply grow. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. What are those, by the way? Those are behaviors motivated by fleshly lusts. Okay. So lay those characteristic behaviors of sin and the flesh aside, And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you are saved, then Peter says here, start living like it. Put away the old clothes of that old man. I mean, the old man died, but so why would you wear around his old clothes anymore? So put away those characteristic behaviors, those carnal behaviors of that carnal, fleshly mindset, and start growing in God's Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, get into God's Word. Let your mind be renewed, transformed, okay? So that your life is transformed, your thinking is transformed, so that that renewed mind can start showing forth in renewed living. Ephesians 4, 15 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's how we grow. It is through the truth being spoken in love. We hear it, the truth in church. We read it in our Bibles and our devotions. We study it. We meditate upon it. And the more of that truth that we absorb, the more we're going to grow up, mature in Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. Start living and acting like a spiritually mature believer, or in other words, like a Christ-like believer and not like a carnal babe. And next time, we'll get into the characteristics of carnal Christianity, now that we understand what it is to be a carnal Christian. But let me ask you tonight before I close, and I went just a tad long, but let me ask you, are you either acting or being carnal? If I could just make the application here for a moment. Do either of those phrases describe your present spiritual condition? Have you been choosing to act carnal even though you know better? I mean, you've been choosing to indulge those fleshly lusts, living a carnal lifestyle. Let me ask you, where are you defeated or in bondage at this moment? If you can identify an area where you're in bondage, the good news is if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to live in that miserable condition. So I want to encourage you to remember that you're dead to sin, reckon and believe that you're no longer a slave to sin, and act, choose to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because if you're alive in Christ, the flesh does not have the right to run your life. Time to walk in the Spirit. Now, maybe you would have to say, honestly, being carnal would be a good description of my present condition, Pastor. I mean, that really would have to be the way I would see it. I'm spiritually immature. Maybe you haven't been saved a long time. Maybe you've been saved for a while, but you just haven't grown much, and so you're still acting like a babe in Christ. And if that's true, then the basic problem is you haven't been getting as much of the Word of God into you as you should be. And we kind of talked about that. You know, it could be maybe because you're not in a place to hear it. Could be that you're in place, but you're not really listening, not really taking it to heart. I mean, yeah, you're hearing it with your ears, but you're not really engrafting it like James says to do. And if that's the case, you know, it's time to make some choices to start growing up by getting into God's Word and getting His Word into you. You know, it's time to renew your mind and grow in grace and in knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we want to amount to something for the glory of God, we can't be content to be carnal Christians. I'm afraid sometimes maybe there's just a lot of complacency and contentment to just kind of, you know, just kind of sit and soak and not really get up and grow and go for God. And folks, God has given us everything we need to grow up into maturity in Christ. So let's prayerfully ask God to help us to repent of our carnality where necessary and to help us walk in the Spirit. All right? We'll continue this little study next week, but let's go ahead and take some time to divide up for prayer.